preachers using the illustration of metamorphosis. I have used it many times myself. Metamorphosis comes from a Greek word, and it actually means to change. And sometimes we will hear preachers get this real preachy voice, and they will say, just as a sinner can change into a saint. So, and then they will make that point. But we are familiar with that. Caterpillars change into beautiful butterflies, and tadpoles change into, well, I was going to say beautiful frogs. That really doesn't work. But they change into frogs. And Christians, or sinners, can change into saints. Now, the text that I'm going to read in just a little while is going to imply that this change is a mystery. And brethren, it is. It is a mystery, spiritually speaking, how someone, for instance, like Saul of Tarsus, can change into Paul the Apostle. But it's also a mystery to biologists and scientists as well. Now, how can a person who is indifferent to the world become a child of God? How can a person who is hostile to the world transform into a person who is a child of God? How can one who is sinful turn into a spiritually useful person? Well, this is how. Open your testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. And I'm going to go ahead and make a few comments as I read from verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, and if you look by context, Paul is talking about the hope of salvation that we find in Jesus. Seeing that we Christians have hope of salvation, we use great plainness of speech. We don't want to confuse anyone about it. And as his illustration, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, that was the coming of to the end of the law of Moses. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, that spiritual blindness, not taken away by the reading of the Old Testament, but taken away by Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. I suppose that would be the Jews, and I think he's saying to these Corinthian brethren, it can be on we Christians' hearts also. So even when the law of Moses is read, the veil is still there if we want it to be there. Nevertheless, when it, that is their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And then as a summation of that context, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Kind of make a mental note there. We're going to get back to that word and usage of liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, that's metamorphosis, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what is Paul saying? Well, he's saying that we have hope. Hope for eternity. And he also says that not only is Jesus the author of that hope, he is the only author of that hope. And we need to see that and understand that and comprehend that with great plainness. He said, not like Moses did when he was talking to the Israelites. That's where we come up with these veiled threats or these veiled words. Moses would put a veil over his face and speak through that veil. Therefore, the Israelites didn't think it was Moses speaking, but God speaking. And indeed it was. But they still did not understand. They still did not comprehend. They still did not see the big picture. And Paul is saying, as Christians, it's necessary, it's good, it's beneficial for us to see that big picture. Therefore, nothing should be veiled, nothing should be hidden. We need to speak with great plainness. Now, the Israelites, they had blinded their own eyes, and evidently some that Paul was writing had blinded their eyes as well. But brethren, there's no reason for us to have our eyes blinded today. we have everything it takes to completely understand God's will for us. We have the completed Bible, the inspired Bible, the perfect Word of God. We have people that will help us, like each other and our preachers and teachers and so forth, to understand the Scripture. We have wonderful libraries that are written by faithful brotherhood men to help us as well. There is just no reason to be blinded today. However, there was no reason for the Corinthian brethren to be blinded in the first century, and for that matter, no reason for the Israelites to be blinded hundreds and hundreds of years before that. They didn't see the big picture, and we need to see that. And that blindness was not, nor could it be, taken away by the Old Testament. That's what Paul is saying. It can only be taken away by Jesus. Now, what did the Old Testament do? I realize, and I hope I speak for all of us, we really love the Old Testament. I love to study and read the Old Testament. It teaches us a lot about Christianity today. I love the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, the Old Testament was never designed for anyone but the Jews. And for that matter, it was never designed to be eternal. It was to bring them to God, to show them of Christ, but it was a law of bondage. And Jesus brings the law of liberty. Again, make a mental note. We're going to be back to that concept of liberty in just a moment. With Jesus, we have the ability to see the big picture. And that's the metamorphosis. That's the change of which Paul speaks. Now, I want to ask a question, and just to make sure we get the right answer, I'm going to answer it myself. So, what caused God to take the plan of salvation away from the Jews and give it to we Gentiles? And we understand that. Originally, the Old Testament law was for the Jews. It was to bring them closer to God. It did contain references to Jesus and the salvation he would afford. But why would God take, for the most part, salvation away from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles? Well, to make sure we got the right answer, let me answer. Because of resistance. Because the Jews resisted the teaching of Jesus. Actually, they resisted the teaching of the Old Testament. You remember on one occasion, the people were questioning Jesus and they equated the law of Moses, the teaching of Moses. And I'm going to have to paraphrase, but Jesus says, if you really knew the law of Moses, you would recognize me as the Messiah. But they didn't. They had blinded their own eyes, like the reference in the Old Testament to people who carved idols. They carved eye sockets into the idols. But the prophet said they can't see. They carved ears on these idols, but those idols couldn't hear. They carved mouths, but they couldn't speak. They had blinded themselves. They didn't see the big picture. They listened to Moses, but they listened with a veil over his mouth and a veil over their ears. They just did not understand. And because of that, they set out to establish what they thought was righteous living. You know, God has always, all the way back to Adam and Eve, told people how to live righteously in his eyes. Long before the Ten Commandments, the people knew sin was sin and good was good, what to do and what to avoid. On the Ten Commandments, now they have no excuse whatsoever not to understand God's understanding of righteousness. But because of their own arrogance, their own blindness, they set out to establish a righteousness of their own. Now, I'm reading from Romans 10. Earlier in that chapter, though, you remember, Paul said, they're filled with zeal. They're on fire for the Lord, but they had no knowledge. And brethren, our knowledge and our zeal equates to accepting the New Testament. They were ignorant of God's word. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they set out to establish a lifestyle that they assumed was pleasing to God. And again, I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. They refused to see the big picture. They never found what they were looking for. And now, hundreds of years after Moses, and I suppose among some of these Corinthian brethren to which Paul was writing, they didn't understand either. Now, I don't remember if my story is exactly historical, but I bet some of you will remember that during the War of Independence with England, the bitter winter came and the Americans couldn't fight anymore, and they were hungry and they were cold and they didn't have enough provisions, and they were starting to lose their ability to stay with George Washington. They started going back home. And so George Washington came up with a very, very wise plan. He said, we need to build a fort. And so they went out and started building a fort. They felled the trees, they trimmed the trees, they designed the fort, they started working on the wall. But even before they finished the fort, spring came and it was time to go back and fight the British. And they said, but we haven't finished the fort. And George Washington said, let it alone, leave it unfinished. It served its purpose. Rather than the Old Testament served its purpose. It was never designed to be an eternal thing. It was never really designed to get God's people anywhere but to Jesus Christ. It prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. And now the Jews didn't understand that. And even some Christians obviously didn't understand that. But we need to understand that today. We need to appreciate the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is not going to get us to heaven. And so the Jews, because of their resistance, turn their back on the truth. And the final word we look at tonight is the word assurance. Paul in our text talked about assurance. And where is the assurance found? It is only found in Jesus. Seeing then that we have such hope. You remember we alluded to a passage in our Bible class. We also read the passage, or at least part of the passage, in our morning sermon. And that was the passage that I said we really need to put that into our memory. Ephesians 1 verse 3. The first part of that verse says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the part, though, we always need to remember. Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift. Some translations say, with all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places in Jesus. But assurance can be maintained only if it is based on Jesus and not upon ourselves. Not like the Jews who set out to establish their own righteousness. We need to accept the righteousness of God. There's a song that we sing, not very often, but it has a very, very beautiful message. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Brethren, that's the whole picture. That's the big picture. We have to find our salvation in Jesus. If we have resistance, as did the Jews, we still have the assurance that he will make us acceptable in God's sight. In verse 16 of our text, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And you're going to have to really think on this one. When they took the veil away, what did they see? They saw the glory of God. They saw where the true message was coming from. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, well, he says in our text that it's the glory of God, but in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for it is the Lord God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ, the very face of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this word and let's look at this concept of liberty. I remember probably 20 or 25 years ago, there was one of our brotherhood preachers who wrote a book. It was either called Freedom in Christ or Free in Christ. I imagine some of you might even remember the book. I was deathly afraid back then that that was going to really catch on, and I could see tremendous harm to the Lord's church, because this was the gist of the book. The author said that God has given us the freedom, or God has given us the liberty to determine in our own hearts what's pleasing to God. That we can determine what's pleasing to God. If we determine our singing is pleasing to God, then it's pleasing to God. If we determine that our giving and our study and our prayers are pleasing to God, then it's pleasing to God. But he went on. He didn't say this was from his own thoughts, but he went on to say, therefore, if we think animal sacrifices are pleasing to God, then they're pleasing to God. Christening babies, all of these other things. Brethren, that's not so. Because God wants us to get to heaven, he's told us what we need to do to get there. Let's say I was taking a trip. Let's say I was going somewhere for you. It was a very important trip. I really needed to get there. The trip was for you. You're not going to confuse me with the directions there. You're going to give me simple directions that I can easily follow. Brethren, that's what the New Testament is. It is simple instructions that is easy to follow because God wants us to go to heaven. It's not what we think makes God happy. It's what does God tell us makes him happy. That's the liberty that we have. That's the freedom that we have. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. Liberty from ceremonial observance and limited forgiveness and ritualism. Brethren, as far as I can tell, the Old Testament was action without feeling. The New Testament is love in action. Old Testament life was law without understanding. New Testament life is giving up to the standard of God's righteousness. And then as we draw our lesson to the close, and I'll start over if you want me to, Javier. Now we'll draw the lesson to a close. Romans 7, verse 6. It is the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. That's the letter of the law. That's a reference to the Old Testament. God wants us to be saved. He's given us his law. That's the big picture. And remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. The Bible says he came to fulfill the law, to finish what the law started, and he nailed it to his cross. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. Every story we read is about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming as our Messiah and leading us as did Moses to Canaan. But Jesus is not leading us to the Middle East. He's leading us to heaven. And brethren, that's where we want to go. That's the big picture. Living a life so that we will hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Elsewhere he says, enter thou into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As our sermon this morning said, that's why he came in the flesh, to do something for us we could not do for ourselves. So under the law of Moses, there was limitations. We have no limits in Jesus Christ. We just have to worship the way he wants us to worship and live the way he wants us to live. And consider something else. It is far superior in the New Testament than the Old. When God gave Moses the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, Moses alone went up on the mountaintop. Brethren, we can go to God anytime we want to in prayer. When the Levitical priesthood began and Aaron, the first priest, he alone would go into the Holy of Holies at the tabernacle and sprinkle the blood for the sins of the people. Brethren, we can go to God in prayer anytime we want to. We can enter that. We can hear Moses saying, I was exceedingly afraid there on the mountain. We have nothing to fear. We don't even have fear itself. For God has promised to be with us always. That's the liberty that he has given. I heard an illustration, and for the life of me, I cannot remember it verbatim. I hope I can give it in a way that it will make sense to you today. A preacher one time said, the law of God is like an egg. The Old Testament was the eggshell. It was probably not as fragile as we might think, but the Old Testament was the eggshell. The teaching of Jesus, though, was inside the eggshell. And at the proper time, the teaching of Jesus broke through the eggshell, and now that's what we have. But wouldn't it be silly to expect the teaching of Jesus to go back into that eggshell and live again? No, the eggshell was temporary. The Old Testament was temporary. We still appreciate what it did for us. But brethren, it is Jesus that brings us liberty. It is Jesus that will get us to heaven. And so when we offer the invitation, we need to remember it's not Shan's invitation. It's not the Port Lavaca Church of Christ invitation. It's Jesus' invitation. And though I don't use it always, I don't even use it often enough, always remember, the lips of Jesus said, "You come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The only time our burden is going to be light is when we're yoked to Jesus. Therefore, if our burden seems too heavy to bear, we need to get our lives right with Him. And the first thing we need to do is be baptized for the remission of our sins. Having heard the truth, if you believe what the Bible says, if you're ready now to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you're ready to turn away from anything that stands between you and salvation, if you're ready to let Him add you to His church and sign the deed for your soul that you cannot sign for yourself, then the invitation is for you. Or if for some other reason, anyone needs to respond, take advantage of this. Jesus calls. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing?